This is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church located in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Raymond C. Rook, who is a preacher and Bible teacher.
Our Father, we thank you for the great goodness of your grace and of your majesty. We thank you for your love for us, even when we were yet in our sin, without hope and without you. We thank you, our Father, that you did send your Son to become sin, that we, through his poverty, might become righteous. Our Father, in our ability to understand, we do not comprehend all the vastness of the goodness of your grace, but we look forward to it, our Father, to the day when we shall be with you and we shall inhabit eternity, not on our own merit or on our goodness, but on the merit of your Son. Thank you, Father, for sending him to live and to die for us, that we might have life through his name. And we ask you, our Father, tonight that you be pleased to meet with us, that you be pleased to exalt and lift up his name, that you might get honor and you might get glory. Our desire is, our Father, tonight, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Will you draw near unto us? Will you help us? And will you bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 582.
When darkness fails,
173, if we may. We're all over the place tonight, back and forth. Spent quite a little bit of time over the past month looking at a man by the name of David, a man that was really the very center of God's programming and plan in the past. And David was a man, though, that was subject to many of the problems and frailties that confront us. And yet his goal and purpose in life was to come to know and to serve and to honor God. And he went through some very difficult and very hard, rough places. And we've looked at some of them, and we've looked at how he acted and reacted. We're not going to particularly look at David tonight, but we're going to look at an event that took place in his period of life, in that period of time which embodied the life of David. Instead of looking at it from the earlier books, from Samuel, we're going to look at the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Colossians. Colossians 16. And we're going to do this differently. And I'm not going to say here's 3 points or 4 points that I want you to think about. We're just going to look at the overall of that particular chapter, verse at a time, and see the message that is important and before him. Now, we remember the last time we were with you, we talked about David bringing the ark back. And the ark now had become the center of worship. And that was recorded in the book my mind is out in left field, and Samuel. And we tried to bring to your importance 5 or 6 things in regards to that event. First of all, David was praying to bring and did bring before the children of Israel the importance of true worship. It is important that people worship God and that they acknowledge Him as God and worship Him as God. I noticed that as I study throughout the whole of the Bible, I find that each individual that God was pleased to use over the period of history before David's time, up until David's time, and after David's time, was that their goal and purpose of life was to bow down and to worship God, but to worship in the light of true worship. There's many people today who go through the acts of what they call worship, and really are not worshiping at all. They're having a time together, and they're singing hymns together, and they're having a time of a relationship with one another. But the whole of the scripture is teaching the necessity that God is to be worshiped. God commanded of His people throughout the whole of history to worship Him. I have mentioned this in the past, and I would do it again, and just passing over it. Adam, after the fall, did come to a place of worship, of true worship, a worship that exalted and uplifted and praised God. Adam saw himself as he really was, a fallen individual prone to sin and prone to wander. He acknowledged also the greatness of God's goodness and of God's grace. And this was the whole basis of worship, is to acknowledge God and to exalt Him as God. This is basic to the Christian faith. This is basic to the worship of any individual. We live in days when many assemble in what they call Christian churches, not with the idea of singing praise to God, but to sing and to fellowship one with another. And not there for that exact purpose of lifting up and bringing God's name into an exalted place of position. This is the reason why we assemble together. We assemble together not only to sing songs, but to sing praises and to uplift and exalt God. That's worship. Anything less than that is not worship. It's a nice meeting, it's a nice assembling together of all those things. But worship is when God's people bring their hearts in praise and thanksgiving, exalting and uplifting God. This was the thing that confronted David. David saw the absolute necessity of worshiping God. And he saw the center of that worship was founded in the Ark of the Covenant. And the last time we were here, we looked at that 6th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, and we saw David's attempt to bring back the Ark of the Covenant to be the central point of worship. And he did so, but he did so in a way that was generated by his own ideas. And we could pass that over and say, well, that was a mistake. But that is a basic thing today. People are attempting to worship God by their own means and by their own methods. When the center of God's worship always is centered around Jesus Christ. That's the important thing about worship. This is what David learned when he brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel and placed it in the temple, and placed, or not in the temple, but in the center of worship. In fact, is if you read that opening chapters of 1 Samuel, you'll find that they brought it unto the place where the Ark was, and there actually the Ark was not there. The Ark had been was down into one of the neighboring communities that was round about. But when David saw his inability to bring the Ark back in the means that he had established by a cart that he had built specially for that, when he saw the inability to bring the Ark back, and God opened his eyes and heart, and he came in repentance, he sent down by God's method and God's mean to bring the Ark back, which was to carry it on the shoulders of the priest. This was the means that God had established. This was the means that they had practiced for 200 or 300 years. And all of a sudden, they were putting him on putting the Ark on a covenant. You remember what the outcome was? The death of one of the priests who was there at that particular moment. So the center of worship, God commands worship, and it is to be a worship that is within the realm and the purpose that God has set it forth. God is very particular about how he is to be worshipped and how he is to be uplifted and how he is to be exalted. Many times in what we call Christian churches today, the exaltation goes to the pastor or to the group for all what they're doing within the community and not with what they're doing in regards to a relationship with God. And that's the whole basis of worship. That's the whole basis of relationship. That's the whole basis of fellowship, is a relationship with God through Christ. That's been and has always been the center. If you remember, again, Cain, if you go back into the book of Genesis, I think I referred to this passage so many times, it ought to be top and on the top point of your heads. The fact is that Cain wanted to come to God in his own way. Where his brother Abel came through the offering and a blood sacrifice. Well, if you take that back a few chapters, you'll find that Adam and Eve came to God through the blood sacrifice and through the offerings that were offered. If you look not only that, you look later on to a man, you can look not only at that, but you can look at other people too, but you'll look at Noah. And I'm doing an article in my study in regards to dates, and that was the thing that impressed me. You know that when Noah left the ark and he met with the people who were in the ark, and the first thing that they did, what did they do? Would anybody remember? Huh? They built and they made a blood sacrifice. They offered up a lamb. There was a sprinkling of the blood. And if you look back again to Cain and Abel, Cain offered a sacrifice of the product of the land, while Abel offered a sacrifice of a blood sacrifice. These all speak of the reality of the coming of Christ. Christ has always been the center of relationship with God. It was true of Adam and Eve after the fall. It was true of Abel. It was true of all the men of the Old Testament. They came to God not by their great deeds or by their goodness or by some offering that they had generated, but through the way that God had purposely set before them. And so when the flood was over, the first thing Noah did was to get out and to build an altar and to offer a sacrifice before the Lord. And I find that as I go down through history, again, we jump ahead a little bit, a few hundred years, to a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham had a relationship with God. And when he had a relationship with God, God gave him a son. And God said, now I want you to take your son Isaac and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And I like the way that that Abraham did. He willingly, deliberately took off with that purpose in mind to offering this promised son that God had given to him as a sacrifice. And when it came to that particular moment, there was not sufficient. His blood would have not paid the penalty. But he looked forward to a lamb that was caught in the thickest, and the blood was shed from a lamb. Over and over again, you see, the relationship with God was a relationship that was always looking forward to the coming of Christ. Every individual that has ever been saved, every individual that ever became a Christian, every individual who has a relationship with God, he has so through the blood of Christ. Here was the Lamb that spoke of Christ, and they look forward to that with great anticipation. And this thing had evidently become very plain and very evident to this man David, and he saw the necessity that God was the center of relationship, and he brought and offered before the Lord an offering unto the Lord, a blood sacrifice, looking forward in anticipation to the coming of Christ. The whole of his experience, the whole of his life depended upon that promise there. This is where Saul missed the, in our present day terms, he missed the boat. He didn't understand the importance of offering a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice unto God. Not that I don't think that he ever did, because I believe he might have, but never with the intent that was on the mind of David. Because I think David was not looking at the particular sacrifice that he made, but he was looking forward in anticipation to the coming Savior, to the coming Christ. And so we see the importance of worship. It is founded upon the whole of the Bible truth. This is something that just didn't pop up here or there, but worship was the whole of Bible truth. It began with Adam and Eve. It continued on with their son Abel. It continued on with Enoch, it continued on with Noah in his day and other men in that line. It continued on with Abraham. And down through history, there was that constant presentation of the blood sacrifice. It always speaks. It continually spoke of Christ. Now, not everybody saw that. Not everybody in our day sees the importance of coming to God through the person of Christ. There are many who see the means to coming to God was through what they do, how they act, how they treat their neighbors, how they treat their employees, how all those things entered into it. But the only means that which we have to worship God in sincerity is through the blood of Christ. It can never be anything that I have done or that I might do. It has to be always through the blood of Christ. I also, again, that in this particular book and this truth that came to David in chapter of 2 Samuel, I'm confused. I must be getting old or something. The whole emphasis was not upon the sacrifice. David was a man who saw the necessity in obedience to the command of God that God should be worshipped. This is a command that is valid to you and I today. When we come to church, we come with one thought in mind, not fellowship, that may very well be and very good, not growing in the knowledge of God, which is also a very important part of our relationship. But the reason why we come, the reason why we lift up our voices, is to bring worship unto God. He is worthy. He is worthy of the worship. He deserves worship. I have here, he deserves worship for his marvelous creation, for his continuous care. He made the promise, and this time he kept his promises. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the God with whom we have to do. He is to be worshipped, but we are to worship him his way. And we remember, as we look back in that book of Samuel, that David attempted to worship God in his way. And you know, saw what happened. Failure, death of one of the priests that came involved there. That did not work. It cannot work. We cannot worship God by our own means. The way we worship God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And him alone. That's the only way. I noticed also in my thinking here, God deserves worship for his marvelous creation, for his continuous care, and that's been true, for his creation. What a marvelous thing this world is, and we have all these idiots that are running around in the United States government who are talking about how they're going to save the creation. Let me clue you in a little bit here. They're not going to save the creation. I read in the scriptures there's going to be a day when this earth is going to pass away. There's going to be a new heaven, and there's going to be a new earth. But not because of man's inability to control the use of certain elements within the creation, but because of God's time and of God's place. It's going to be done. It'll be done in his name. And so he emphasizes upon worship the God who created. God deserves worship because of his greatness and because of his majesty and because of the way he kept his promises. God prescribed worship to be established as a means. To seek God is to worship. To bless God is to worship. Perpetuate the worship of God is worship. We're finding today that throughout America, throughout the world, people are attempting to establish their own means of worship. And the way they raise their hands and they go through all the motions and they go through it. Worship is the expression of the heart of the individual as they lift it up before a God who is infinitely right and righteous and holy and just. As we lift up our hearts before one who has created the heavens and the earth. The one who is the sovereign ruler of the heavens and the earth. That's worship. And we desire in our assembling together to exalt his name, to worship him, to sing praises unto him, to read and to learn of him. That's worship. And that's what we need to do in our day. We need to bring that into the attention of our people. I noticed as I was reading through 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and I began to notice David's approach to this. If you notice verse 8, it starts, "I'll give thanks to the Lord, call on his name." Chapter 16, Chronicles 16, verse 8. Give thanks. Now, I want to stop there for a minute and go back. I notice that in verse 1, they brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. Now, if you remember, there was a tent built before. It was called the tabernacle, and it was specifically built in a particular way while they were yet in the wilderness. And that was constantly the center of relationship between God and Israel. It was the place of worship, and there were very strict and precise rules as to how that should be accomplished. Not everybody could go into there. And even the high priest could not go into where the Ark of the Covenant was, only but on one given occasion each year. And so you find that the Ark of the Covenant was the means that God had established for Israel. Now that Ark had been left in one of the communities outside of Jerusalem, and that David, in the bringing up of the covenant, built a tent. Now, nobody really knows the extent or the condition of the tent. I wouldn't be a bit surprised that it was very similar to the ark to the tabernacle that had been built in the wilderness. I don't know that that's true. But that was the place where the ark was kept. That was the place where the center of worship was to be found round about. As the years progressed, they went into what they built a temple. And when they built the temple, there were very specific, definite guidelines. There was a place, and there was a holy place, and there was a holy of holies. And this was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And this is where the central part of the worship of God, all was around that particular point. David saw the importance of that worship. I think that we in this 20th century, is this the 21st century? I've lost a century. Boy, oh boy. In this 21st century, we need to be come back to that basic truth that God is to be worshipped, yes, but he is to be worshipped in the way in which he has prescribed. We are to bow our heads and our knees and our hearts before him. We do not have the Ark of the Covenant, but we today have a Christ who has ascended into the heavens, where he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we are privileged individuals who can come with boldness into his presence and make our petitions known. But the central means of our coming to him must be always in the reality of the worship of the one who's seated upon the throne. That's the place. And so that's the basic lesson. He deserves to be worshipped. Why does he deserve to be worshipped? Well, because he created the heavens and the earth. Because he continued to care for the people as they progressed. But he sent his son. He deserves to be worshipped because he sent his son to become sin, that we, through his poverty, might become righteous, that we might have a relationship with this God. And when we come and we worship that one, and we worship God, we worship him through the Son. Not through our acts of goodness or because of our deeds, but because we come through the blood of Christ. That's the means. And so the way to establish that relationship of worship is to, we need to seek God in worship, and we need to be blessed in worship. And God perpetuates our worship to him. And I have many verses. But let me go on here in 1 Colossians 16. Verse 8 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nation what he has done." One aspect of worship is making known what he has done. Making known his name among the nations, to carry forth that message, to carry it forth, to make known his message. Verse 8 of chapter 16. "Sing unto him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful acts." That's what we are to be doing. We're to sing unto him. We're to sing praises to him. We're to tell of all his wonderful acts. You know, God is, men are not much interested in who I am or what I have done, but oh my, they can be interested in what God has done. And that's the thing that we need to get before God. Many times men attempt to worship him by bringing their deeds before him and saying, "Here's what I've done, here's where I think, here's where I go." But what we need to do is to see him and to give him praise and glory and honor for what he has done. Glory in his holy name. I think that's a thing that we need to do. We need to glory in God. We need to take our home, our hope, our trust in all that we are. We need to have it founded in pleasing and honoring him. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wonderful acts. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength and seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgment he pronounced. This all is the means of worship. the exalting and the setting forth, the pronouncing, the lifting up of God is worship. God needs to be lifted up. He deserves to be lifted up. He is to be worshipped because He is worthy of the worship and the praise of His people. We who are individuals who have been saved by the grace of God, what a wonderful thing is what God has done. He became sin that we through Him might become righteous. We were a people without a relationship with the eternal Creator, but now in Him we have a relationship with Him. We were a people without a hope that all that confronted us, death and judgment, but now we have a hope that embraces all eternity. We have a hope that when He shall come, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. And so we need to look forward, not to this thing that is round about us to worship God, but we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the truth is that Christ died for us and brought us unto Himself. O descendants of Israel, His servants, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. This was what's to come before Israel. This is what needs to come before us, that He is Lord, He is our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the words He commands for 1,000 generations. I think that might involve us, 1,000 generations, thousands of generations. The covenant He made with Abraham, the oath He swore to Isaac, He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan, and as a portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed in strength, strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man. Now notice that He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake He rebuked kings. Do not touch My anointed. You know, there's a certain sense in which that is true today, and that is the basis of truth. We who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we are His anointed, and there's a sense in which God forbids men to touch us. And the truth of the matter is God does not allow, and man cannot go beyond the means that God has allowed. Now, sometimes God takes us through hard and difficult places, and He does so not because He's angry with us all the time, but because we need to learn and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. And when we approach these particular times, we do so with the assurance in our heart, He cares for me. I can trust Him. He is worthy of praise. I want you to see that He is sovereign. He is the ruler of the universe. And the whole universe, including Satan, buckles down to His authority. No man, no individual, no country, no nation, no group of people can touch the people that God has put His opinion upon, beyond the ability in which He allows. And that's the true point of worship. Worship is coming to God in our sin and our rebellion, coming to Him by faith, trusting His Son, trusting His Savior, believing, exalting His name, bringing glory unto Him. That's worship. Not the assembling together and singing a few hymns and a few things that go on within churches, which is called worship. Worship is the individual lifting up their hearts unto God and exalting Him and their lives within their hearts, within their lives. That's worship. Anything less than that is not worship in the light of the Bible. This is what David was driving to drive home to the people of Israel. They needed to worship God. They were concerned about the Philistines. They were concerned about this group or that group that lived around about them. But their purpose and all was to, above all things, lift and exalt their God and to worship Him. And so the Medes that was before David on this particular time was worship. Now, the son of David, who we call the Christ later on, that was always the central point of his purpose. Whatever he did, whatever he said, however he acted, that was the central point. He was there for one purpose, to uplift, to exalt, to bring glory unto the Father. That's why he was there. And now that's the task of those who are the children of God by faith in him, to bring glory and honor to his great name. Worship is important. Worship is necessary. We need to do it. David saw that. That was the reason why he wanted the Ark of the Covenant back, because the Ark of the Covenant spoke of Christ. It gave you a picture, a preformed picture of who Christ is. I don't know that David really understood that or comprehended the whole of that, but he did recognize the fact that it was the center of worship. The Ark of the Covenant was to be the central point of worship. It was in the tabernacle. It was also when they built the temple. It was the Ark of the Covenant that was to be the central point of worship. This ark constantly spoke of Christ. The main and the central point of our worship today is founded in the person of God's Son. And we need to worship him. We need to get up in the morning and we say, God, thank you for a night's rest. Thank you for your watch care over us. As we go through life, we need to see again and again how he has worked and moved. And we need to constantly come back and say, God, you're worthy of all praise and honor. The fact is that I can live another day. You're worthy of all praise and honor. The fact is that I can do or drive my automobile down the road is because of his goodness and because of his grace. Nothing can touch the individual that God has laid his hand upon. We are in his hands day by day. And when things do go wrong, what we consider wrong in this world, it's because of God's allowing us either to grow in the knowledge of him by learning to trust him even more, or because he needs to bring our attention back to where we live. God is to be worshiped. And I hope as we go and assemble from each week that we come with that idea. When I walk in that door, the reason why I'm here is not to hear the great messages that Bill or Rick or somebody else brings, but the reason why I'm here is to uplift and to exalt and to bring praise unto the God who loved me and gave himself for me. We as preachers need to learn that too. We need to learn that the reason why we're here, the reason why we proclaim a message, is to exalt and to bring glory and praise unto him. We need to worship God. God requires us to worship. He demands of us worship. We need to seek his face in all things. God commanded worship. God emphasized the necessity for worship. God prescribed worship. God seeks worship. And God blesses worship. And God perpetuates worship. We see that over and over again. God will be worshiped. He will receive honor and glory. And when people get so wound up in who they are and what they are, and they get away from that basic principle of worship, then God will use another means to accomplish. But he will be worshiped. He will be exalted. And there'll be a day when all the earth is going to bow before him and worship and praise. David saw the importance of the worship of Jehovah. We in the 20th century, 21st century, I'll get that right before the 23rd century. We in this 20th first century need to understand that the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who created Adam and Eve, the God who established all the events down through time, is the God who is to be worshipped. And he is to be praised. And he is to be uplifted. He is to be glorified. Let that become a goal of your life. Let that become my goal of life. On everything that I say, think, or do, does this bring glory to my God? Does this cause him to be exalted in what I say, do, and think? God is to be worshipped. Very, very important. And so many times this has been stretched out to mean something other than what it really does mean. I hope that as we think about this and as we thought about David and we saw the significance that David placed upon this matter and the enlightenment that God had given to him, God had enlightened this man in a very special way. That didn't mean that he knew it all, because the first time he went down to get the ark, he showed his inability to understand it all. But finally, the Lord opened his eyes, and he was able to see that God is to be worshipped, but he is to be worshipped by the means and the method which he has established. It's very important. We need to see that. We need to come to God God's way. And we need to worship him and exalt him in that way. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank you for your great goodness and for your love to us. And we pray you, our Father, tonight that you'll help us to always seek to worship you in a way that will bring glory and honor to your name. You are worthy of worship, and you're worthy of praise. Lord, will you make this truth precious to us and part of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.